Thank you, Miss Tabitha. Appreciate Brother Humble leading the songs for us this morning. Man, that last song, what a savior.
Amen.
We need to do that one more often. So I'll talk with the song leader and we'll try to arrange that. So don't stand just yet, but take your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. Appreciate all the songs and the special, as always. So we're going to start off, we're going to do things a little bit differently. It's a little gloomy outside, and I'm worried that's going to creep its way in here. So we're going to do the introduction first, okay, and then I'll have you stand here in just a minute. But in Mark chapter 10, we'll be talking about a familiar passage here this morning. I'm sure all of us have heard a lesson at one time or another on it. But we shouldn't let familiarity keep the Lord from working. Amen. So let's kind of dig in here, focus in just a little bit. So I'm going to start off with a question, okay, and I want to see a show of hands on this one, okay? How many of you would describe yourselves as competitive? Show of hands. Okay, so there's some honest people in here. Okay, so put your hands down. Raise your hand if you've ever been accused of being too competitive. Okay, all right. We got two guys in the back fighting over whose hand is going up higher. Leave it to Robert and Brother Jimmy back there. So extremely competitive people are interesting, right? If you've ever played like a trivia game or a board game, with someone who is too competitive, that can make things interesting, right? I can think of a few times we've seen this illustrated downstairs. We're not going to talk about that now. But I've seen some competitive people do things that are a little crazy. And I'm sure you have too. You know, the thing about competitive people is that when they think they're right, getting them to say that they're wrong is nearly impossible, right? Those of you accused of being too competitive, raise your hands again. Okay, I'm talking about you, okay, just so we're clear, all right? But there are some who are not overly competitive, and even for us, it can be hard to admit you're wrong, right? It can be hard to, here's going to be our word for today, it can be hard to surrender. Because I'm right, after all, right? Competitive people, say amen if that's you.
Amen.
I'm right. I shall not be wrong, and if you call me wrong, then you're wrong by default. That is a competitive person, okay? And for people who are like that, people who are naturally competitive, and even sometimes those who maybe aren't, it's hard to admit that we're wrong. It's hard to admit, okay, I surrender. Hey, and that's the key to marriage, right, fellas? I'm right, but I surrender. Waving the white flag. My wife isn't here, so I can do this. I'm waving the white flag, and I'm saying, okay, you know what? I'm right, but it doesn't matter. I'm surrendering. And that's what I've learned over these past years being married. So, but we're going to talk about a man today who just couldn't quite bring himself to surrender. We're going to talk about a man. There's not a lot in here about him, about his background and all that. We'll pull some things out of the passage here, but I don't want to play, you know, gymnastics with the scriptures or anything, but there are some indicators in here that he just couldn't quite bring himself to do it. He wasn't quite at the place to where he would say, I surrender. I surrender. And listen, that's easy for us in 2022 in Knobnostor, Missouri, right? It's hard for us to say those simple words. I will surrender. I surrender. But the thing is, when it comes to spiritual things, it's not enough to say, I surrender. You understand that? It's not enough to just pay lip service and say, I surrender. You got to mean it. You know, in marriage, when I say, okay, wife, I give up, I surrender, I'm not always willing to act on that, right? I'm not always willing to say with my actions and my behaviors that I've surrendered. I just said it because I'm tired of arguing, right? But in spiritual things, we can't do that.
Right.
We can't do that. If we are truly going to surrender, we not only need to say it, but we need to do something about it. We need to not just be willing to say, Lord, you're right, I surrender. We got to act on it. And listen, that's where this man was here this morning. In Mark chapter 10, in verse number 17, again, don't stand yet, but that's where we're going to be at. This man, he's described as a young man in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, where we're going to be at. This Bible account is also in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. We're not going to look at all those because we can get plenty out of Mark chapter 10. But in Luke chapter 18, he's described in a slightly different way. In Matthew and Mark, he's called the young man. In Luke chapter 18, we see he was a young ruler. So whenever you're a ruler, not a ruler like a 12-inch wood stick, that's not the kind of ruler we're talking about here. We're talking about a man who had some authority. We're talking about a man who is used to being right. You catching where I'm going here? Because in the Jewish culture, to be a ruler meant that you weren't the guy who was wrong. They did things a little differently than we do in America. Okay? So sometimes, not always, but sometimes when you're dealing with a not-so-competitive person, you know, two people can have a conversation, and if one person is wrong, they can most of the time admit it, unless if you're, again, a super-competitive person, that's not always you. But in this time, rulers didn't say that they were wrong. Religious leaders didn't say that they were wrong. Whoever was arguing with them was automatically wrong. That's just how things were. They were a ruler. They had authority. They had the fancy robe on. They would sit at the front of the room. These people were used to being right. And when this young man comes to Jesus, it's interesting how he comes to him, and we'll get to that. But it's interesting to me that he was so close. He was this close to surrendering. He just couldn't quite get that extra push. And so what we're going to look at today, we're going to cover this passage pretty thoroughly. But towards the end, here's what we're going to look at. Lessons from a man who almost surrendered. Lessons from a man who almost surrendered. So let's all stand, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. Here's what the Bible says. And when he was gone forth into the way, of course that's Jesus, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see what I'm talking about here? He was so close. He was right there, right at getting the answers that he needed. He was almost to that point, but he just couldn't quite get himself there. So, lessons from a man who almost surrendered. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get moving here. Brother Sam, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, so I'm going to count on you to keep yourselves motivated and alert this morning, okay? So if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's keep that energy as we go on here. So let me ask you a question, kind of starting off here, okay? Whenever I've heard, I don't know about you, I don't want to speak for you, but most of the time when I hear this passage being taught and preached, and I'd say that happens fairly often probably, because there's a lot of lessons we can get out of this, okay? A lot of lessons that we can learn. But most of the time, again, not all the time, but most of the time, whenever this passage is taught and preached, okay, I hear the main character being this young ruler, okay? And we're going to learn some things from him. But I would remind you that there's a character involved that is more important than the young ruler, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so any time that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, whenever he's doing something, which is the entire Gospels, that's the whole point of it. But throughout the entire Gospels, I'm weary of thinking of any Bible account or any passage or story or whatever word you use. I use Bible accounts because I don't believe these are stories. And so in every Bible account, whenever Jesus is talking, when he's talking to someone, I think it's important. And I think there's something we can learn from it. And so I'm going to start off with this statement. That the main character in this Bible account is not the young ruler, but it is in fact Jesus. And the lessons that we're going to learn from this passage today are not necessarily from the young ruler. Although he did some good things, he definitely did some bad things. But the point of a Bible account or a Bible passage is not just to look at what people did wrong. The point of a Bible passage or a Bible account is to see what God or what Jesus did that should have been done correctly. Does that make sense? I worry that sometimes we take these passages and these accounts and we focus so much on what they did wrong instead of taking the lessons that Jesus meant for them to know. And so that's kind of the approach that we're going to take here. We see Jesus in two different ways here. Probably more, but I'm a simple guy, so I like simple outlines, okay? So we see Jesus in two separate ways in this passage. In verses 18 and 19, we're not going to read it again, we'll come back. But in verses 18 and 19, we see Christ being the humble teacher. The humble teacher. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to think of any other word than humble. The level of humility described and shown throughout the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that you and I could never do. And not to keep picking on you, but overly competitive people aren't always known for being humble. Did y'all know that? Yeah, some of you are smirking and some of you look mad. So, if you're mad, I'm talking to you. All right. So, sometimes competitive people, and we as people in general, it's hard to be humble. It really is. Because especially since we live in a culture of self-sufficiency, and we live in a culture that everything is man-made, and everything is self-focused as possible, it's hard to be humble today. Isn't it? Sometimes we're told at work, you know, hey, you can move up if you would just kind of take the reins, if you just take control and squash people like a bug. That's the culture that we live in. Yeah. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Do we ever see the Lord Jesus Christ doing any of that? Do we ever see the Lord Jesus Christ? He got into it with some of the Pharisees and Sadducees for sure. But even then, he was still humble. He was still perfect in every way. And as we look at this passage, I am thrown at the fact that here comes this young ruler, lived a life of authority, and living a life of control. And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, "Who do you think you are? You have no authority." He doesn't do that at all. In fact, I think that's demonstrated in the fact that, number one, Christ was willing to talk with him. I didn't say he was willing to point his finger at him. I said he's willing to talk with him. This young man, I'll have you notice once again in verse number 17. It says that when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. That's pretty interesting, don't you think? I don't know about you, but as a normal practice in my life, I don't normally run and kneel, right? I don't run at all, okay? As you can tell, probably. I don't run. I don't do anything like that. Whenever I run, it's because it's an urgent matter, right? Are you with me? He ran and then he kneeled at Jesus' feet. This tells me a lot about the young man and what he's going through in his life, don't you think? Pretty interesting. But I want us to understand the fact that it shows Jesus' humility that he was just willing to talk with him. Do you know how many people wanted to talk to Jesus? I don't either. It's a lot. A lot of people wanted to have one-on-one time with Jesus. A lot of people wanted to ask him questions and wanted to pick his brain, so to speak, and to get some good talking points. You know, I'm sure a lot of people wanted that. But Jesus granted it to this young man. Not saying that Jesus forsook anyone, that's not what I'm saying. But it's interesting that Jesus chose to talk with him. You know, it's unclear, there's no way of knowing how long that this young man battled with the question that he would ask. Okay? There's no way of knowing that. But it is interesting that Jesus was willing to talk with him. Amidst all of the people that Jesus had on every side, he was always willing to speak with someone who could be used as an example for others. And not in a bad way, right? Jesus didn't make an example out of him. That's not what I'm saying. But whenever you see Jesus talking with someone, and it's recorded in the scriptures for us, I'm sure Jesus had more conversations than was just in the Gospels. Okay, this is not an exhaustive account of Jesus's last years of life. And so, as such, the accounts that we have recorded in Scripture They are all applicable to us today. We don't see one one-on-one conversation with Jesus and whoever that could not be used in a practical sense. Now, it's unclear of what type of ruler this young man was, but the word ruler is the same one used of Jairus in Luke chapter 8, where he was described as a ruler of the synagogue. I don't know if that's true of this man or not. It's hard to tell, but it doesn't really matter for our purpose. If this young man was the same, no doubt he was too ashamed to admit to his peers the questions that he had. You tracking with me? It would be hard for a ruler to ask a question of such magnitude to any of his peers. And the answer as to why is because they all worship the law. Right? Jesus was a radical. They couldn't explain what he did. They just knew that they didn't like him. That's the situation that they were in. And if this man was the same or was not the same, it doesn't really matter. What matters is the fact that he was probably too ashamed to talk to anyone else about it. And so we find him running and kneeling to Jesus, and Jesus once again was willing to talk with him. You know, let me make, just as we're passing by here, this isn't the message, but just kind of as we're going through here. You know, we here today should never turn someone away from talking with them. Regardless of your reason as to why. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't turn people away. Now, Jesus had an advantage that we don't in that he could see their intents and purposes. But we're going to get to this here in a second. But Jesus not only was willing to talk with him, but he was willing to invest in him. Hey, you understand that Jesus knew how this would turn out, right? Jesus knew that this young man was going to walk away. Jesus knew that this young man was not going to accept his answers. But he still invested in him. He still talked with him. And I fear that you and I think that we know how the conversation is going to turn out if we start talking with someone. So we avoid it. You with me? We live in a culture where people don't want to talk to each other, don't we? We live in a culture where we can agree on 99% of issues, but when this 1% comes up, we're done. Wash our hands, we're out of there. That is where we're living today. Whether it's political, spiritual, it doesn't matter. That's the culture we live in. We don't see Jesus doing that. We see Jesus talking with him, knowing full well how it was going to turn out. Jesus happily and lovingly talked with this man, and anyone, whether they would accept him or not. So, hey, just to kind of, we still have the missions conference declarations up, so it's kind of on my mind here. Don't be afraid to talk to people. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but some of you who are saved later in life, would you have ever thought you'd be here? It's because someone was willing to talk with you, right? Someone was willing to say, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm going to talk to him anyway. There are people that we work with every day who need to be talked to. Amen. Not in a demeaning way, but they need to talk. So don't be afraid to talk. Secondly, Christ was willing to teach this young man. He was willing to talk with him, and he was willing to teach him. He's willing to teach him. You know, to teach anyone, it takes sacrifice. It takes investment, doesn't it? I've had teachers here at Calvary Baptist Church for a long time now. And all of them invested in me. They took time out of their week to study a lesson. Or they took time out of their week to take me somewhere. And to invest in me. I don't know another way to put it. There's a difference between talking to someone and teaching someone. See, I can talk and converse with just about anybody. I'll find something to talk with them about. But it's a different thing when the teaching commences. Isn't it? Because in order to teach someone, you have to have something that's very, very important. And that is something to teach. And there are a lot of people out there who either won't talk at all, or when they do talk, they have nothing to stand on. We have something to stand on, and that's the Word of God. Are y'all still with me? We have something to tell them. We have something to teach them. And so long as they're willing to hear, I should be willing to teach. I'm going to say it once, I'm going to say it again. Never in a condescending way. Never in a demeaning way. But I should say something like, hey, this person is willing to talk with me. This person has shown some interest. So while that door is cracked open, I'm going to do everything I can do to bust it down and to tell them about the Lord. That should be the attitude. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not have frivolous conversations. Every conversation he had was intentional. It had a purpose. And it ultimately ended in pointing them to him. Let me ask you a question. Again, just as we're passing by here, how many of your conversations during the week are intentional? I don't mean intentionally ignorant. I mean intentional. In the sense that this person's willing to hear me talk, so I need to intentionally sneak in somewhere something about the Lord. Something about what he's done in my life. You with me? You say, Brother Mason, well, that takes planning. That takes work. That takes practice. Yeah, it does. Anybody can sit around and talk about the weather. Anybody can stand at the water cooler and talk about the boss. Anybody can do that. Not everybody, in fact, very few people, are willing and able to turn a conversation into a spiritual talking point. It takes practice. It takes work. Of course, it shouldn't be a surprise that the Lord Jesus Christ was a master of it. Shocker, right? So this is yet another way we should strive to be like him. Turn every conversation back to the Lord. Now, I remind you once again that Jesus knew how this interaction would turn out. It's fascinating to me. Yet he did not see this young man as a waste of time. He didn't write him off. He didn't have Peter remove him. You know, Peter would have been happy to do that, right? Peter would have been happy to whip out the sword and start chasing him around, I'm sure. But we don't see that happen. Jesus set the example of always being willing to talk with people and always being willing to invest in them. That's the example that has been set. Jesus could see this young man's heart, but we have no idea how doing this simple thing can affect the heart and soul of a person. And if you look at it a certain way, that's kind of fun. Isn't it? It's kind of fun knowing the fact that if I can talk with this coworker and turn the conversation toward church or toward Christ, maybe they'll listen. Hey, make it into a game a little bit, right? Jesus called the disciples to be fishers of men, okay? I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of success fishing. And so when I do fish, which is never, but when I do and I catch one, it's a big deal. My dad's like, yeah, it's like a 3-inch minnow. Who cares? I'm like, no. I caught a fish. It's a big deal. Every time I cast, right, it's just kind of clicking, I expect to get nothing. Right? I just expect that the bait is going to come back. My dad doesn't, but we're not going to talk about that. And so as I reel in, it's a big deal when I bring something ashore. But I always have the expectation of every time the line goes out that nothing's going to happen. So when something does happen, it's a big deal. Hey, why don't we look at our conversations that way? Why don't we look at our conversations with someone who is lost or doesn't have a profession of salvation? Why don't we see it like Mason's fishing game, in which you throw the bait out. If they don't take it, they don't take it. But if they do take it, it's a big deal. And then you see them come to church. Oh man, that's a big deal. And then you see them come down to the altar. That's a bigger deal. Then you see them go to the back and talk with someone about being saved. And then they get saved. Man, that's a big deal. Why can't we see people like that? Why can't we be willing to invest in people that way? Because listen, can we be honest about something? We're not in it for the numbers, are we? That's right. If we wanted to, we're never going to, but if we wanted to, we could get people in here. We could change our music. We could change our standards. We could preach from a different version of the Bible. We could do all that stuff. We could fill up this auditorium. Could we not? We're not going to, but we could. We're not in it for the loads of people who come in, make a confession, leave, and never come back. We're in this for people that their lives are changed forever. That's why we're in it. And what does that take? Investment. It takes investment. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ set as a standard here. So, number three, under Christ the humble teacher, the third example of Christ's humility was shown in the fact that he was patient with this young man. He was patient with him. Anybody else find it hard to be patient with people? I'm talking about my wife, not me. Just kidding. It's me. I'm the impatient one. It's hard to be patient with people. It's hard to... because at the end of the day, to show patience means to restrain myself. Right? It means to take control of my tongue and not say what I want to say. That's what it is. That's what patience is. So, Christ knew exactly what this young man was going to say and what his heart was like, as I said. But he was still patient with him. It takes patience to talk with and to teach someone who does not believe like you do. It takes patience. If you've ever talked with someone who disagrees with you in really any way, it takes patience. But that's no excuse not to talk with people. It's not an excuse. It's not a cop-out for me. Oh, well, I'm just not that patient type. Yeah, well, get over it. Because we're supposed to talk with people. We're supposed to teach people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, not one time do we see him say anything off the cuff. We don't see him retract any statements here. He was patient with this young man. Jesus answered this young man's questions, and he did everything possible to show him that he loved him. And he loved him because God loves him. And we should do the same. So, in verses 18 and 19, we see Christ, the humble teacher. Everyone still with me? Amen. Oh, come on. Everyone still with me? Amen. All right. If not, you are now. So, secondly, the second example we have of Christ here is Christ as the loving master. Christ as the loving master. In verse number 20, it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. We're not going to go any further than that. That's all we need. Christ, the loving master. First off, Christ was willing to see this young man as he is. You understand what I mean by that? He's willing to see him as he is. Christ looked at this young man with more than a passing glance. That word in verse 21, then Jesus beholding him, that doesn't just mean he scanned the room. It's not what that means. The word is defined as gazed upon. Gazed upon. It's also defined as to look at with discernment. We see lots of people every day, don't we? We scan the room. We see them. But if we saw them like God sees them, things would change in our minds, wouldn't they? As mentioned, Christ could see this young man's heart. As such, he knew, I couldn't imagine the feeling. Christ knew he would walk away. And we still see that in verse number 21, Christ beheld him, he discerned him, he maybe evaluated his heart. I don't know what he was doing, but he saw them how God did. He saw this young man the same way that his father did. And listen, for Jesus specifically, Jesus looked at this young man knowing full well that shortly he'd be going to the cross for him. What a thought. What a thought. And then it says in verse number 21 that Jesus not only discerned him and gazed upon him, but he loved him. He loved this young man. Never forget the price that was paid for that person that you are choosing to ignore. The next time you have someone who wants to talk, listen, who is receptive enough to talk about God, in the workplace, out of the workplace, it doesn't matter, wherever the situation is, whenever you have someone who's willing to talk, as rare as that is now, remember, Don't ignore them because there was a price paid for them. The same price that was paid for you, might I remind you. Secondly, we see that Christ was willing to love him as he is. Christ was willing to love him as he is. As Christ always did, he gave this young man the wisdom that he longed for in the most loving way possible. We already saw how Jesus was willing to invest in this young man by talking to him and teaching him. Along with that, Jesus did everything with this young man in love. Everything he did was in love. Jesus loved people in a way that we never could. But that does not mean that we shouldn't try to reach them. We must work to bring people to Christ and to love them for who they are. And lastly, we see that Christ was willing to teach him as he is. And we kind of already talked about that, but we'll just kind of finish it up here. This young man claimed that he already kept the law. Remember, it says in verse number 20, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." But Jesus wasn't willing to leave it at that. We see that the account goes on. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, yep, you're right. My fault." Nope, that's not what happened. We must work to bring people to Christ and to love them for who they are, as I said. But this young man claimed that he already kept the law, but he knew that he was lacking something else. And Jesus was willing to show him what that was. Jesus didn't respond to this young man by saying something sarcastic or demeaning. Jesus knew that this young man needed to be taught what would grant him the eternal life that he sought for. That's a powerful knowledge, isn't it? It's a powerful knowledge to say that I can confidently say that I know what the problem is. We'll get to some of that here in just a second. But we come across people every day that we already know need to be taught what was taught to us at one time or another. We must see ourselves as someone who has knowledge that will not only change their lives, but as someone whose life was changed by that same knowledge. So, back to our title here. Why would this young ruler not surrender to Christ? Jesus answered all of his questions, didn't he? Jesus was willing to invest in him. Jesus was willing to talk with him. He's willing to do all those things. So, why didn't his life change? In fact, we see quite the opposite in verse number 22. "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." If you get the answers that you're looking for, why would you walk away grieved? Amen. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So let's look at this and we'll be done. Three lessons from a man who almost surrendered. Three lessons from a man who almost surrendered. You still with me? So number one, we see that there was a lack of urgency in dealing with his real problem. Listen, in verse number 17, here's what it says. Let's read it one more time. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him." Sounds pretty urgent so far, right? Sounds pretty urgent. Here's his question. "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Hey, good question, right? So why in verse 22 did he walk away sad? He came with urgency if it was an answer he wanted to hear. He came to Christ in an urgent way. Remember, running, kneeling. When's the last time you ran and kneeled? When's the last time you did that? Probably been a while, right? Unless if you were really excited to pray one day. I don't know. But he ran and kneeled and asked him in an urgent way. Can't you picture urgency here? Saying, "Master, what must I do?" Interesting question. And here's where I think the emphasis comes into play. "Dear Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question. But where was the emphasis? "Good Master, what must I do? What must I do?" And the answer that he received, he would be doing a lot, wouldn't he? You know why? That wasn't his real problem. His real problem was not the stuff he had. It was the fact that he only wanted to do. He would not accept for an answer the fact that it's not about you. Amen. It's about being willing to surrender. We see that this young man was eager to deal with his problem as long as it was something that he was comfortable doing. Mm-hmm. Jesus, no surprise, Jesus got him right where it hurts, didn't he? Right. In verse number 22, let's look at this one more time. Why did he walk away sad? He had great possessions. He wasn't comfortable giving up his great possessions. He wasn't comfortable saying, you know what, with those possessions, I have to give away authority. I have to give away control. Amen. Yeah. Hey, we're like that today, aren't we? Yeah. It's exactly what we're like. When Jesus revealed to this young man the real condition of his heart, he walked away sorrowful. It's exactly what happened. He came running and kneeling and left walking away sorrowful. So, lesson number one. You ready? Lesson number one. Do not allow surface-level problems to mask your judgment about the real problem. Anybody been to the doctor recently? Don't raise your hand. Anybody been to the doctor recently? And you go in for a surface-level problem, right? And the doctor's job is to ask a series of questions that not only irritate you, but give you the answers that he needs. That's the whole point of going to the doctor, right? So you go in with... whatever, splotches on your skin or, you know, whatever. And so you go in, and the doctor asks you a series of questions that he already knows the answers to. Right? But that shouldn't stop the doctor from doing his job. Okay, you with me? So he asked questions not to deal with the splotchy skin or whatever the surface level problem is. He asked questions to determine what is the real issue. What is the real problem? At the center of this surface level issue, there is an underlying problem. Are you with me? That's the point of going to the doctor. Oftentimes, people think that by coming to church, listen, or by getting a suit, or by getting baptized, this will deal with their real problem. It will not. None of these things are the real problem. Those are surface-level issues that may help you feel like you have done something. But in the end, you've done nothing. Right. It's like, just to kind of follow our analogy here, when you go to the doctor, if he gives you a solution or a treatment plan that you don't like, okay? So what do? You go to CVS and you get something for the splotchy skin. But guess what? The real problem hasn't been fixed, has it? You must make sure that the reason you say you're going to heaven when you die is not because you've made yourself feel better with surface level solutions. You got to deal with the real problem. And this young man did not deal with the real problem. He didn't. He got an answer that he didn't like. So he took his stuff and he went home. Secondly, so that was lesson number one. Do not allow surface-level problems to mask your judgment about the real problem. The second thing that this young man did was he mistook past obedience with current deliverance. Verse number 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. This young man had to have realized at the end of this that just because he knew and kept the law, it doesn't make him right with God. Right. So here's lesson number two. You ready? If you are on your way to heaven, it's because of what you have done with what Jesus did for you and nothing else. There's no other doing. There's nothing else that needs to be done. You just need to do right with what has been done. You with me? I know that's a little bit confusing, kind of a weird way to word things, but that's what I went with. So, you have to be willing to do what you know to do with what has already been done. You're not going to heaven because of any of the surface level things that we just talked about. This man came with a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? And in short, if that person were to ask me that today, I would say it's not because of anything you've done or could do. You must take what Jesus did for you and apply it to your account. That's it. If you're going to heaven, it's because you have chosen to take what Jesus did for you and apply it to your life. The young man tried to put his mind at ease by recalling his past obedience, but he quickly found out that does not get him far at all. Jesus immediately saw right through it. That's how he gets into the, in verse number 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He didn't want to do any of that, did he? He wasn't interested in selling his stuff. He definitely wasn't interested in giving it to the poor. He's a ruler after all. He wasn't interested in taking up a cross. Why would he have to do that? And then he would have to surrender and follow Jesus. We'll get to this here in a second. But of course, Jesus isn't saying that selling your possessions is how you get to heaven. Of course, that's not what we're saying. Remember, this is a Bible account where Jesus identified the real problem in real time, if you want to put it that way. This was a real conversation that was had. And Jesus, fully being able to discern what this young man's problem was, he knew that if he's not willing to part with his earthly things, there's no way he'll be willing to be saved. There's no way. His focus was too temporal. Again, he asked the good question, eternal life. What must I do to get it? Hey, great question. You got to be willing to sacrifice some things now. And that brings me to number 3. He was not willing to say no now for a greater yes. Verse number 22, one more time. This last time we'll read it. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Instead of giving up the things that were holding him back, he decided that he would hold on to them for some sense of control over his life. Lesson number 3, you ready? This is our last one. Lesson number 3, living your life for God will always mean having an eternal perspective rather than a temporal one. Now again, God does not call on us to sell all of our possessions to be right with him. Okay? That's not what we're saying here. Jesus knew exactly what was holding this young man back, and he went right to the heart of the matter. Now, for some people, pride will be the reason they never accept Christ. For others, it may be possessions, like this young man. Whatever the reason was, or whatever the reason is, there's nothing that should ever keep you from asking the same question this young man did. The difference will be in whether or not you are willing to surrender. That is the difference. You know, I don't know about you, but I really wish that we would have seen this young man surrender. I really wish that this account would have ended with saying this young man accept Christ as Savior. But we don't. We don't see that. Despite talking with God Himself, despite having the Savior of the world stand in front of you and give you the answer, he still was not willing to surrender. Listen, I think we're pretty much a home crowd here this morning. But I don't think we're always willing to surrender. Even if it's in the Word of God. Now, you're not going to see Jesus stand before you. Okay? Well, not till you die, actually. You're not going to have a vision of Jesus Christ. If you do, it's not because of you or him. It's because of some outside influence. You're not going to have a conversation with Jesus about this. You know why? Because he's already given us his word. Right. And when his word says what it says, when it says salvation, here's how you do it, and you don't do it, you are no better and no worse off than this young man was. If you choose not to surrender, if you choose to do things your own way, if you choose not to learn these lessons, then you're doing the same thing he did. You're willing to read the Word of God, or in his case, stand in front of Jesus himself and not surrender. Listen, how much easier would our lives be if we just surrendered? It takes a lot of energy to fight. It takes a lot of energy to deny and to rationalize and to keep having these conversations to yourself about, I'm fine, I'm okay, it'll be all right. What about, what would so-and-so think? It takes a lot more energy to do that than it does to surrender. To come up front and to say, I surrender. I give up. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of rationalizing. I'm tired of allowing, in his case, my possessions to rule me. In some other cases, it might be, I'm tired of letting my pride rule me. I'm tired of this. I surrender. Listen, friend, if that's you this morning, just surrender. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Every head is going to be bowed, every eye is going to be closed. We're not going to stare at you. We're not going to make fun of you. We wouldn't do anything like that, would we? We wouldn't do any of that. Because every single one of us was in that spot. Every one of us was. At one time or another, we all have to deal with the question, what shall I do to have eternal life? And the answer is simple. It's not so much about doing, it's about surrendering to what's already been done. He wasn't willing to do it. He wasn't willing to surrender. So my question is, are you willing to surrender? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please.